Our scripture lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 18. And beginning at verse 31. That's page 824. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. And if you look down below, footnote 5 says, the tormentors. Delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. May we pray. Lord, help me to open my mouth and speak with boldness and plainness what your word says through Jesus. Amen. Well, this is a series that I've done many times before in many different places. One of the most memorable was in a Presbyterian Church USA campground north of Baton Rouge. And I was doing it with the young adults, by the way, in my parents' church, which was also my church in Myrtle Beach. The young adults were generally in their 50s. Some of them even reached how old I am now. But those were young adults, and they were generally college students and just out of college. So we had a retreat for them, and I did this series, and I think it's an effective series. It's called Spiritual Keys to Unlock Mental Health. Spiritual Keys to Unlock Mental Health. And I'm not sure how long it's going to take me to get through it, because as I say, I used to preach 45-minute sermons, but we won't go that long. So we're taking these topics and looking at Scripture, and I've turned it around a little bit and started with what I think is the number one cause of mental illness. And what might that be? It's an unwillingness to forgive other people. Wow. Let me read you something by a medical doctor whose name is S.I. McMillan, who wrote in a book, None of These Diseases. And now you know where I got the idea for the children's sermon. The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery. Even vacation ceased to give me pleasure. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me a porterhouse steak, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and I swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy its taste. Wow. Think about that for a moment. See, we don't like to think of that bitterness and that resentment and that unwillingness to forgive as hatred, do we? Because we're Christians. And as Christians, we like to look ourselves in the mirror and say, oh, what a good boy I am. That's how we want to look at ourselves and think of ourselves, that we're good people, that we're God's people after all. And we know what the Bible says about hating people. Wow. We're not like those people who hate other people. Or those people who hate people. We love everybody. It's interesting when you visit people in prison, they speak of loving everybody. But deep down inside, you know, they harbor deep, deep resentments as a general rule. It's easy to love humanity in general while hating your neighbor in particular. I had a friend of mine who said, you know, when you really have resentment towards somebody and their dog comes over in your yard, they'll say, "That's that Vincent dog." Because there's bitterness there. Do you have bitterness? Do you have resentment? Do you have something that's in your craw that you just can't let go of? Have I ever dealt with that? You better believe I've dealt with that. It's hard to let go of stuff when somebody's done you wrong. This is interesting, this parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 18. It's about forgiving other people. And we're told there that this man owed an enormous debt. It's worth millions and millions of dollars. In my notes, I calculated it out to the spot price of gold on Friday. And it's well over $1 billion. This vast amount of money. That's if it were in gold. And so the servant says to his master, "Please forgive me." Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you everything." What a lie. How are you going to repay that? It's a debt beyond all measure. He's hopelessly in debt. Wow. And so, out of pity, verse 27, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. We read on. But when that same servant, verse 28, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is, a denarius is about a day's wage. I have one of those silver coins in my coin collection. It's impure silver, and it's very small. But in those days, that's what you could hire somebody for. And so he wants his money. Have you ever noticed that when you're not doing well financially, that you don't really care about money? You say, wait a minute. I remember Porgy and Bess. Anybody remember Porgy and Bess? "I got plenty of nothing." I'm tempted to sing it for you. "And nothing's plenty for me. I got the rug on the floor." And he says, I got no rug on the floor. That's okay with me because I've got the moon and the stars. See, Porgy had plenty of nothing, but he was okay. But the moment if somebody starts getting a little money ahead, then they begin to be obsessed with it. Jesus talks about that paradox of how when you get a little money ahead, you're afraid to lose it, and so you begin to become really greedy and you worry, and worrying over it won't let you sleep at night. And so this guy, suddenly he goes from being completely in hock, not up to his ears, but way over his head, to being forgiven. And suddenly he decides, well, it's time to start collecting a little money. And so he comes to a fellow servant and he says, "Pay me." He seizes him, and began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe. Pay what you owe." And that fellow servant fell down and did the same thing. "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant." And there you go, where we began. Now you say, this is a really extreme story. It is until you understand who God is and you understand who we are. You see, we've grown up in democracy where everybody is equal to everybody else. But if we were living at the time of Jesus, you would understand that people are not equal with each other. There's a hierarchy of people. And as you go up the ladder of that hierarchy, you discover that the king is not equal to other people. And that democracy, as we know it, is a relatively modern concept. Contrary to what you've been taught, the Greeks didn't come up with it. The Greeks recognized the equality of the citizens, their fellow citizens, but the rest of people were nobodies. They were nothing. The Greeks were actually very cruel people when it came to dealing with non-Greeks. And if you doubt that, you ought to read in the original King James Version some of the apocryphal books like 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees. They were tyrants when it came to others. So if you understand that God is up here and you and I are way down here, you begin to understand something of the nature of this parable. Now maybe you understand what David was praying in the 51st Psalm after he had committed adultery with one of his trusted soldier's wife, then got him drunk, and then had him murdered. And yet David says in the 51st Psalm to God, against thee, thee only have I sinned. What does that mean? It means compared to an offense against Almighty God, the most wicked, vile, and heinous thing you and I can do to another human being is nothing. Is that a new idea? Does it grip you as a strange idea? It's because you and I are so conditioned by American democratic ideals that we don't think biblically. Because in the biblical world, people are not created equal. In the biblical world, God is at the very top, and He appoints agents under Him to rule. Now, I'm very grateful for American democracy. I believe in it. And every time I've come back to this country from foreign travel, I've been very grateful and breathed a great sigh of relief when I entered the country. I love this country. I'd much rather live here than anywhere else on earth. But I want you to understand, you can be too democratic in your thinking. I'm not talking about political parties. You can think that God is equal to everybody else. And when you read the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul deals with that and he says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? In other words, God holds all the cards, and you and I hold nothing. All we can do is cast ourselves on His mercy and plead with Him for grace. So here you have this story of a man who is incredibly in debt and yet cannot forgive his fellow servant a mere few dollars by comparison. You have the picture then? Against you, God, and you only have I sinned? Because any sin against a human being, no matter how great, when weighed in the scales, is as nothing compared to the least offense against God. And so, notice the response of the master in verse 34, page 824. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Again, the note at the bottom says that the Greek is torturers, not a federal prison. If I ever have to go to prison, I hope it's for a federal crime. Because those are the best prisons around. If I ever have to go to prison, I hope it's not like Angola in the old days, or a foreign prison, say in Mexico, or in a place like Turkey, where our fellow pastor was finally released 8 days ago. I don't want to be in prison. But American federal prisons are pretty nice by comparison. Notice again the word by comparison. But here you find it. Torturers. Torturers. If you read of the arrest of St. Paul in the book of Acts, the tribune has ordered him to be tortured. Tortured. That's how people got to things. They didn't sit there. I have a friend who's a detective, and he and his fellow detective worked very hard on a chair that they polished and polished and polished until it was very slick, and they shaved the front legs down just enough that it was hard to notice, but it made the person squirm constantly to keep himself from sliding out of that chair onto the floor. And then they would make comments like, "You sure seem awfully nervous. Is something wrong? Something you want to tell us?" No, in the old days, they didn't do that. They tied them and they stretched them. And I don't need to go into a sermon on all of the techniques in the ancient world of getting information out of people. They turned him over to the torturers until he should pay all his debt. Now notice the next verse. Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Think about it for a moment. Have you ever said to somebody, "I'll forgive, but I won't forget"? Well, you're lying. You're lying through your teeth. When you say that, you're just simply lying. "I'll forgive, but I won't forget." That's a lie. If you don't make a determination to remember that against the person no longer, you haven't forgiven. So here's how it works. When you say to somebody, "I forgive you," you're making a threefold promise. You're promising never to bring it up to them again. You're promising never to bring it up to another person again, and you're promising not to allow your mind to dwell on it again. So how can you do that? Well, if I didn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'd have no hope. But because there is a Holy Spirit, the third person in the Blessed Trinity, I have great hope. Because when you make that commitment not to remember that against them any longer, notice that particular preposition, not to remember that, to remember it against them anymore. When you make a commitment to remember it against them no longer, this is not a commitment to have some kind of surgery on your brain and have your brain remove all information. God forgave David all his sin, and he remembered it against him no longer. But the sin of David is written quite largely in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. And all of the consequences of that David sowed in the lives of his children by his terrible sin. But God did not remember it against him any longer. You're not promising amnesia. You're promising no longer to hold it against the person. So how do you do it? I've used this illustration here before. I think I used it in the Sunday school class. Have you ever been to the video store? It used to be that, you know, we had videotapes. And I remember one time that we got a video and it was in the wrong box. You ever had something like that happen? Or with a DVD? It's in the wrong box. And you thought that you were getting something like Snow White. Except it was the XXX version of Snow White. And so what do? You've got the kids there. The popcorn has popped. And you've put the video in or the DVD in the player. Has this ever happened to anybody else? No, Bob, we're not as stupid as you. But there you go, and you start it playing. What do? Well, you just let it play, right? Of course not. What do? With an amazing amount of manual dexterity and alacrity of speed, you race up there, you block the screen while you turn around and hit the eject button. Isn't that what you do? Now, here's the deal. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood that He shed for you and me, we have the ability to press the eject button on things that come into our mind that don't need to be there. Do we really? Yes, we do. Here's how it works. All right, it's relatively simple to bite your lip when the other person is there and they've come back seven times in one day. You know that he did speak about that in the Gospel of Luke. If your brother comes back seven times in one day and says, "I repent," you're to forgive him. Isn't that little voice going to say in your mind, "Well, if he were really sincere, he wouldn't be doing this. Why are you doing it again? Seven times in one day." Did Jesus not know human nature? Though he is Almighty God, he is also a true human being. He understood human nature. Seven times in one day. Wow. We're forgiving. So it's relatively easy when that person comes waltzing in, three-quarter time, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, "I'm not going to throw it back up at his face. I'm not going to say to him, 'Well, if this were the first time,'" well, you just have to bite your lip, you know. It may bleed because you're going to have to bite it that hard. And when you forgive somebody and promise to remember it against that person no longer, it's relatively easy to choose to keep your big mouth shut and not pass on the information to somebody else. That's about yours truly, because that's hard, isn't it? How many times I see my wife smirking at me? How many times have I passed on information to somebody because somebody hurt my feelings and did me wrong? I'm not up here as some kind of superhuman being. The reality is, underneath this big robe, I'm just like you. I struggle with the same things you struggle with. So you bite your lip, you pray for grace to keep your big mouth shut, and you don't report it to somebody else. You know that big bad Leroy Brown came back today, and you know how it goes. But let me tell you the toughest thing of all. It's disciplining your own mind, because you can't do that merely by fleshly means. You've got to press the eject button of your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit, invoking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to take that thought that seems so innocent, harboring resentment, and you've got to press that eject button in the name of Jesus. What happens when you don't do that? Well, he says it right here in verse 34. "In anger, his master delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother." Can somebody with a magic marker just mark out that prepositional phrase at the end? Don't you wish that that were not in the original text? From your heart? I mean, that's a tough call. From your heart? From your heart? Lord, you don't understand what it's like to struggle with hurt and pain and all of the bad things that people have done to me. I was so impressed 6 days ago as Sandy and I made a visit. And I had no idea of this. We were visiting Miss Hyatt, who struggles with cancer. And we're playing you know, we're having a conversation, chit-chatting, and we're kind of playing one-upsmanship. And she told me a story. Do you know the story of her daughter, Debbie, then Debbie Cuevas? Do you know that her daughter, Debbie, wrote a book entitled Forgiving Dead Man Walking? Do you know the story of Dead Man Walking, which was made into a movie based on the work of Sister Prejean at Angola, that man that was executed? Do you know that one of his victims was Debbie? And do you know that she had to deal with it? It took her a while. But one day as she's walking and she was teaching school, she saw a Baptist church and decided to become involved. And when she did, she became deeply, deeply convicted of her need to forgive that man. You know when she got free? When she finally forgave him. I intend to read that book, Forgiving Dead Man Walking. But till you do it from your heart, it isn't really done. As we close, I'd like you to think for a moment, just as I ask the children to think. Who do you have resentment towards today? Maybe it's a spouse or a former spouse. Maybe it's a child or a parent. Maybe it's this church or somebody in this church. Maybe it's in a former church. Maybe it's something that happened when you were a small child. I want to invite you to become free from the torturer today. God is not the torturer, but He turns us over to the torturers till we forgive from our heart those who have hurt us. And that, brothers and sisters, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a great key to mental health. Because until we forgive from our hearts, we're living in hell. Is there such a thing as hell on earth? Yes. Is there such a thing as hell in the hereafter? Yes. But you will never know freedom from hell on earth till you from your heart forgive those people with that radical commitment, an imperfect commitment, a commitment you'll have to make over and over and over and over again till finally one day you no longer have to deal with it because it's really gone. If it takes you 100 times in one day to say out loud, Father, I forgive that person, do it. Do it until it takes. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we deal with the storms of life, as we deal with the consequences of hurt and pain, as we deal with the pain of life in the wake of other people's hurting us. Because, Lord, oftentimes the things that hurt us the most are not physical things we've experienced, but it's the emotional, psychological torment. Lord, help us. Lord, release us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, set us free. For the sake of Jesus, amen.